So we're reading Isaiah chapter 24, the Lord's devastation of the earth. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful tambourines are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away, I waste away, woe to me. The treacherous betray, with treachery the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are opened, the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up, the earth is split asunder, the earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tom Simpson. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to be with you this morning. We're going to carry on looking at that passage from Isaiah chapter 24, page 708. So do keep that open in front of you. Yeah, it was great to have Lugano up at the front a few minutes ago with Alessia and Ambuene. And it's lovely to pray with them and for them as they seek to raise Lugano. And as they parent him, they're going to be teaching him how to live in the kind of broadest possible sense, aren't they? You know, everything from learning to walk and talk to how the world works and how to interact with other people. They want him to be ready for his whole life. And all of us, whether we're parents or not, I suspect we want to see children to grow up to be ready for whatever life throws at them. It's why topics like what goes in the school curriculums are so hotly debated. You know, should we do maths to the age of 18, like the Prime Minister suggested recently? How much time should we give to art, to foreign languages, to history, or some other subjects? Most of us will have explored kind of extra activities outside of school, whether for your child or for yourselves as children. Some of them will be fun, but others have a more long-term aim. You know, learning to swim, for instance. You know, it's fun, but it's a life skill. And it's something that might save a person's life one day, whether today or in 50 years' time. We seek to get children ready for all that life throws at them. Because most of the time, we don't know what's coming. But Christians believe that there are some things that we do know are coming. It's why, as a church family, we believe that Alessia and Mbwene are making the right decision by promising to raise Lugano as a Christian. We believe that this prepares him best for all of life. It helps him to understand people, the world around him, life, death, and everything in between. And it also prepares him for the end of all things. And that's the focus of our Bible passages for the next 2 weeks. Now, Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, writing about 700 years before Jesus, has been speaking about the world around him for the last 10 chapters or so. But now he lifts his eyes from 700 BC to the future. Not the near future, but to the last day. To the day when God will return to his world. Now next week in chapter 25, Isaiah sees what we're rescued for, the kind of glorious future that awaits God and those who trust in him. And this week, in chapter 24, we'll see what we're rescued from. We're going to see God's judgment on the evil here in the world that he made, and why this is great news for all who trust in him. God is going to say 5 things through Isaiah as he looks forward to the last day. And the first thing he says is that the last day will be fair. The last day will be fair. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The Lord God is going to come to the earth on the last day to remove everything that is evil. And no one will be able to escape this. So much of our lives today are decided by the postcode lottery of where we live and how much money we have. You know, whether it's school places, access to a dentist, or even whether we're likely to go to prison or not if we're caught for a crime. But not so when we go before the Lord. None of that will make a difference. Verses 2 and 3 show that everyone, everywhere, whether high or low, rich or poor, religious or not, we all come before the Lord. And it isn't a happy picture. God will totally destroy the world. Why will he do this? Well, it's not because he's a grumpy tyrant in a rage, but his measured response to the people of the earth. Look at verse 5. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. The world God made has been defiled, ruined by the people living on it. They don't follow God's ways and have made a mess of the world and alienated themselves from God. This is what the Bible calls sin, disobeying God's laws. And it's a universal thing because this is something we've all done. Sin is so much more than murder or theft, as some people think. Every time we lie, every time we're angry or unfair or cruel, greedy, jealous, we break God's law. We're all guilty and rightly under God's judgment. And maybe you're thinking, this seems unfair. Why would God be so bothered about small sins as much as great ones? Imagine 2 thieves coming before a judge. The evidence is presented, and it's clear that both thieves are guilty. The only difference is that one thief stole £10 and the other stole £10 million. If the judge is fair, then both must be declared guilty. Both must face the punishment. The amount they stole doesn't change their guilt. All of us have broken some of God's laws, however much we try to convince ourselves that our sin isn't very serious, that somehow we're not at fault, or that God won't really change his mind, or won't really mind. But God is fair, and the whole world will be judged fairly by him for its sin. The last day will be fair, and it's also a day of loss for those under his judgment. Look at verses 8 and 9. The joyful tambourines are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. Isaiah's imagining a party. And I imagine if you're having a party, most of us aren't kind of cracking out the tambourines and the harps. He's writing to his time. But you get the idea. This is a party scene. But it's a ruined party. The fun is gone. The music's silent. The wine is sour. The beer is bitter. On the last day, God's judgment is loss. God leaves and takes with him everything good. And there's a very specific reason for that, because God is the source of all good things. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but have any of you ever made a cake and forgotten an ingredient? Now, I can see some nodding around the room. I guess in most cases, it won't matter. You know, it might not be quite the cake that people intended, the recipe writer intended. But there are some things that are going to fundamentally change the cake. Like if you leave out the sugar, or heaven forbid you put salt in instead because you've grabbed the wrong bag. It will still look like a cake, but it won't taste like one, will it? None of it will be sweet. All of the yummy goodness that makes a cake so enjoyable will be gone. And it's not as if some of the cake will have escaped. You know, you can't just sort of like chop out the bit that where it hasn't been mixed in. No, if you've left it out, it's all gone. It's all ruined. The whole cake is affected. And so it'll be on the last day. If God is no longer present, all of life is affected. It'll be miserable because God is the source of all good things. He's the reason a joke makes you smile, that food tastes good, and that music makes our feet tap. But on the last day, God will remove those things because of the consequence of his judgment. He won't be there. The last day is loss. But there is another side to the last day. There's good news too. Look at verse 14. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, from in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. While some people despair, others are rejoicing. They're celebrating. And I guess this might feel a bit strange. We've had a long passage of God promising to devastate the earth. Why are some people rejoicing? As God destroys evil, all that is left is good. Unending good, where, as the Bible says later on, there is no more crying or sadness or pain or tears. And so those who've been waiting for God to do this rejoice. They're glad of his victory. Now, on the 8th of May in 1945, victory was declared in Europe. After 6 years of World War II and millions of casualties in Europe and beyond, an armistice was agreed between the Allies and the Axis powers, and peace was celebrated, was agreed. And understandably, there was huge rejoicing and celebrating because the evil of war was over. People filled the streets. They were thankful to have survived and wanted to celebrate those who had won them that peace. This picture here is of the 50,000 people who gathered to see the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, on that day. And there are many others like it, famous ones of Trafalgar Square, of people gathered in front of Buckingham Palace. That's just in the UK. The war was over in Europe. People had come, peace had come, and the world started to heal. It was a moment of huge release, of emotion, relief, rejoicing. And this is the same sensation that people will have on that last day, but to an even greater extent. It's not just that peace has been celebrated, but that evil is gone completely. But how can God say that all people will be cursed to bear the guilt of their sin and some still rejoice? This is the wonderful hope of being a Christian. Christians aren't people who are better than anyone else. Without Jesus, we too would be under God's judgment. Christians are simply those who have been rescued by God, who have received the free gift of God's forgiveness that Frank was mentioning earlier. Isaiah will say these words later on about Jesus in his book. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus lived a perfect life on earth, never breaking God's law. And yet he was pierced and crushed for our transgressions and iniquities, our sins. When a Christian believes in Jesus, we swap our sinful life for his perfect one. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, takes the punishment that we deserve. And so on the last day, those trusting in Jesus can look at God coming to restore the world to the way it should be and be thankful, rejoicing at what God is doing, knowing that they will rejoice and enjoy God's wonderful, restored creation. The last day will be good news, and nothing can stop its coming. It will be unstoppable. Look at verses 18 and 20. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. Then verse 20, the earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls never to rise again. Now the picture in both verses is there being no escape. Those who escape the pit get caught in the snare or trap. The earth will fall, never to rise again. God's destruction of evil is unstoppable. It's a bleak picture and somber reading, but it is ultimately for the good of the world. Again, this isn't the uncontrolled anger of a maniac, but the total control of a just God. And this is what we need. There is no place that evil can run to escape from God's power. As we look at the war in Ukraine, we may wish to see President Putin put on trial for war crimes. But if we're honest, we know that that's very unlikely to happen. Russia is unlikely to give up their president, even if they lose the war and he's deposed. He will most probably escape punishment, never facing the consequence of his actions here on earth. But not so from God. Everyone, everywhere will stand before him to account for their lives, whether we're a president or a pauper. It's unstoppable, and that means that no bad deed will go unpunished. Justice will be done, and it's all for a particular purpose, which is what these final verses point us towards. The end of the chapter is the culmination of what God has been doing. It's leading somewhere. God is going to restore on the last day to the way things should be. Verse 23. The moon will be ashamed. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. This is a picture of God being put in his rightful place as Lord of all things, the King with great glory, King of the whole world. The world that was broken for so long will, on the last day, restored to be how it should be. It will be a time of everlasting peace because God will be in charge. God, who is the essence of good, is going to bring in a world that is good and will remain good. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we secretly desire? A world without fear, without danger, without risk of harm. We see hints of what's coming in the passage today. We'll see more next week. If the absence of God is like the world's worst party, the presence of God is the greatest festival the world has ever known. As I mentioned at the start, we're praying for Alessia and Mbuene today as they raise Lugano to know God. We pray that Lugano will grow up to know where the world is going. We pray that he'll know that this broken world that he's been born into will one day be restored. We pray that he'll know God, the one who will restore it. We pray that even though he won't be perfect, that he'll know the rescue that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the one able to rescue from God's judgment of our sin. And just as that's true for Lugano, it's something that can be true for all of us. This is the way the world is going for all of us. One day, God will come and sort out the world. He's going to remove all that is bad and sad and evil. And we can all rejoice with God on that day because of Jesus. As one of Jesus' disciples writes about Jesus later on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus, God's Son, saved us by dying on the cross for our sins. The terrifying judgment described in Isaiah fell on him so that anyone who believes in him might live forever. This is the staggering nature of God. He is completely just. All wrongdoing will be completely and properly punished. And he is also completely loving. He gave up his own Son so that people like you and like I might be rescued to be with him. The Bible contains serious words. But Isaiah wrote them to give his people hope. They looked at the world around them with its wars and cruelty, with the hurt that people cause each other, and they despaired. And maybe you're feeling that same sensation. When life is hard, when the world is an unfair place with its sadness, disease, death, economic crises, and the pain that we cause each other. Maybe you look at the world with its climate crisis, the wars left, right, and center, and wonder how can any of these things, whether personal or national, how can they get any better? But Isaiah's words bring us hope today. It's not going to stay this way. We can see our end coming. God is going to judge the world and remove the evil from it. He will restore the world. And we can enjoy the certainty of that future as we wait for him to bring it about.